Prayer and Action guides pull out the green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be another way to connect and share the journey. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what God is saying to you so we can pray for you and support you on the journey. And now I want to invite you to join me in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. But we come seeking you. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Our church is in a message series called Crucial Conversations. We're dealing with difficult topics that are important to discuss. Last week, we talked about doubt. This week, we're talking about disagreements. There are so many things in life that we could disagree about. To illustrate, I thought it'd be fun to play the game, Would You Rather? Have any of you played that game before? So I'm going to give you two options. You get to pick and see if you agree or disagree with others. Are you ready to play? All right. Number one, would you rather be hot all the time or cold all the time? So show of hands, how many say hot? How many say cold? Disagreement. Number two, would you rather get up very early or stay up very late? How many say early? How many say late? Again, you guys, disagreement. Number three, these ones are going to be a little bit more fun. Would you rather travel into the future or travel into the past? How many say future? How many say past? Wow, okay. Last one. Would you rather have super strength or super speed? How many say strength? How many say speed? Well, thanks for playing. I hope you noticed we had disagreement on every single question. Now, with the game, we were just touching on trivial points of disagreement. But there are far more crucial points of disagreement in our world today. There are disagreements about the economy, jobs, taxes, terrorism, global threats, foreign policy, immigration, trade, healthcare, the environment, race relations, sexuality, abortion, and the list goes on. In the message today, we are going to definitively solve every one of those issues. Yes. Okay, maybe not. But actually, we're going to do something more helpful. We're going to talk about the nature of disagreement and how to disagree well. Because you and I, we're going to encounter many more disagreements in our lifetime. Disagreements are not bad. They're actually natural and can be very good. God made us unique, every single one of us. There are different races, cultures, customs, traditions. It shouldn't surprise us that we would have different viewpoints on topics. And if handled well, disagreement can actually lead to understanding and knowledge. It can stimulate progress and innovation. Unfortunately, I feel that we've lost the art of disagreeing well in our culture today. In an age of divisiveness and polarization, people are far more quick to attack or to write someone off if they think or believe differently than them. And it doesn't have to be that way, friends. The Bible provides wonderful guidance and examples on how to disagree well. And so that is what we're going to explore in the message today. I'd like to start with a distinction. The Bible makes a distinction between disagreements and quarrels. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. There's a distinction between disagreements and quarrels. In a quarrel, there are winners and losers. In a quarrel, people are typically angry or hurt that the other party doesn't view things the same way as they do. And so they try to convince or persuade the other side to come to their side. I've heard quarrels described as an exchange of ignorance. On the other hand, I've heard disagreements described as a chance for knowledge. In a disagreement, there can be a win-win. A disagreement is simply a lack of agreement that you can talk about together. In a disagreement, parties can share their opinions without having to get combative. They can disagree and still respect the other person and respect their views. The Bible warns about quarrels, but it provides wonderful guidance and examples on how to disagree well. In 2 Timothy 2:24 to 25, the Apostle Paul gives this advice. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Paul shared this guidance with a younger pastor that he was mentoring named Timothy. The climate of Timothy's church had become divisive and polarized. Disagreements had devolved into quarrels that were threatening to tear his church apart. And so Paul gives Timothy a model for how to disagree well. And this model was tested, refined, and proven to work in Paul's own life. We find some examples in Acts chapter 15, which we'll look at together. And before we do, I want to show you a visual that I created of Paul's model. This helped me to conceptualize the art of disagreeing well. You'll see a heart-shaped chat bubble. And that signifies that the foundation, the motivation of all we say and do is love. And within love, there are three words, three steps in a specific order. Listen, think, and speak. We'll explore each of those concepts as we take a closer look at Acts 15 and 2 Timothy 2. If you have a Bible or Bible app, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 15, and I'll give you some context. Acts 15 starts with a controversial issue that had the potential to split the early church. Here's what was going on. The very first followers of Jesus were Jewish, and they were part of the Jewish tradition. As the good news about Jesus spread, it spread to other people groups, commonly referred to as Gentiles. And Paul and his missionary partner Barnabas were on the front lines of bringing the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles began to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, controversy arose. Some of the Jewish Christians said, the Gentiles have to be circumcised according to Jewish law in order to be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas disagreed. And we hear about it in Acts 15, 1 through 2. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And even though the scene got a little heated, the leaders of the church were able to handle the disagreement well before it devolved into a quarrel. And their approach became the framework of Paul's model and his advice to Timothy. And it starts with this motivation and foundation of love. That's the heart-shaped chat bubble. And Paul experienced love during the disagreement that they had in Acts 15. It was just surrounding the whole situation. Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem to talk with church leaders there about the disagreement. And Acts 15:4 tells us, when they arrived to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. Catch this. They were welcomed by the whole church, even though the whole church didn't agree with them. We're going to see that in a little bit. And I have to imagine those who disagreed with Paul and Barnabas could have met them with stink eyes or a cold shoulder or cross words. But they didn't. They welcomed them with love. That inclusive love had a profound impact on Paul. And he realized that followers of Jesus are to engage disagreement with the same kind of love that Jesus first showed us. He expanded that principle a little bit more in another letter, Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. The bubble that surrounds our disagreement chats should be love. The same love that Jesus has shown to us. It's okay to disagree. It is never okay to be unloving. It is never okay to call people names, to shame people, to abuse another person in any way. We are to love people like Jesus loved us. We are to treat people as though they are the very people Jesus loved so much that he gave his life to save. And just like Jesus, we should be willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice our pride, our agenda, our need to win, so that we can best love the people that we're disagreeing with. And it's this kind of love that shapes the three steps in the model. The first step is listen. One of the most loving things that we can do in a disagreement is listen to the other person. In a quarrel, people are more concerned about being heard than about listening. My personal theory is that's why people yell in an argument. When you yell, you're basically saying, I don't feel heard, and so I'm going to shout louder until you hear me. Right? But listening, it disarms the conversation. And it says, no need to yell. I want to hear you. I want to understand you. Listening also opens us up to learn from the other person. Listening was the first order of business in Acts chapter 15. The church listened to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas listened to the others. Acts 15, 4 to 5 says, Paul and Barnabas reported everything God has done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. And they discussed. Listening here provided a platform for the parties to understand why this issue mattered so much to each other, why they thought and felt the way that they did. For Paul and Barnabas, this was not just a matter of making it easy or convenient for Gentiles to become Christians. It was a deeply theological issue. Because what the Jewish people were saying is that we have to do a work in order to be saved. In this case, it was circumcision. But the good news of Jesus is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, apart from works. That Jesus did all the work necessary when he paid the punishment for our wrongs on the cross, and he defeated death by rising from the grave. And now Jesus offers as free gifts forgiveness, eternal life, his Holy Spirit to anyone who believes. And Paul and Barnabas did not want to add anything to grace as a requirement for salvation. On the other side, the Jewish traditionalists felt this was a deeply theological issue as well. Circumcision was a sign of the Jewish covenant community. It was commanded by their scriptures. If circumcision wasn't required, they were afraid that it would devalue scripture and lead to a moral decline. And by simply listening to each other, they were able to understand why this mattered so much. Why they felt and thought the way that they did. And with that platform of understanding, they could forge a path, a common path forward together. I learned the power of listening when I was in seminary. There was a woman in one of my classes who was very down on men. And once I disagreed with her in class, and she said, well, of course you'd say that. You're a man. And the whole class just kind of groaned at her taunt. I didn't take the bait. But after class, I said, you know what, can we sit down and chat? I asked her about her story. I asked her why she felt the way that she did about men. What I learned is that she had been abused by men earlier in her life. And she was carrying around a lot of hurt and anger still to that day. And by simply listening, treating her as a human being, we're able to heal our relationship and forge a common path forward together. So if you find yourself in a disagreement with someone, listen to them. Ask them questions. Try to understand why they feel the way that they do, why this matters to them. Listen to understand. Listen to learn. Listen to love. And the next step in our model is to think. We love others by thinking deeply about the issues that matter to them. In quarrels, we often speak before we think or listen, which can be damaging. We shoot off gut reactions or quick judgments before we take the time to really think about the matter, and more importantly, to really think about what God's word has to say about the matter. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says that God's word is our solid foundation for truth. While human perspectives are limited and changing, God's word is consistent and true. And so it's important for us to read and study what God's word says about our matters of disagreement. James modeled this so well in Acts 15. James was the earthly brother of Jesus and the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James listened to Paul and Barnabas. He listened to the others. And then he took time to think about what God's word had to say about the matter. And it was there that he found the truth and guidance needed to forge a common path forward together. In Acts 15:15-18, James said, "This conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. As it's written, 'Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago.'" James discovered through the prophetic writings of Amos and many others that God had intended all along to include all people in his covenant community. That God made a way for Gentiles to come to God, not by becoming Jewish, but by becoming part of the new covenant of salvation through Jesus Christ. I have a workout buddy in F3 who models this step. He wrote an essay called Forward Thinking Faith, where he took the time to think deeply about what God's word has to say about some of the crucial issues in our context so that we can have a thoughtful dialogue together. His efforts, I think, are an inspiration for all Christians to think deeply about what God's word says and how it applies to our everyday life. And the final step in our model is speak. After taking time to listen to others, to think about what God's word says, then we're called to speak the truth in love as best as we know how. And don't miss the love. Because it's possible to speak the truth in a way that turns people off. That is a lose-lose scenario. A while back, we had some protesters come to our church. They weren't protesting Good Shepherd. They were protesting a divisive issue in our culture. And if you were there, you might remember that some of their tactics were not kind or considerate or loving. Complete turnoff. Unfortunately, some of our members did not respond so well either. The protesters were wearing cameras, and they posted online some unbecoming language and behavior from a few of our members. Just a few. Countering unloving behavior with unloving behavior doesn't help. Doesn't make things better. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul said, "Gently instruct those who oppose the truth, and perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth." Here we see the goal is not to win the argument. The goal is not to get the person worse than they got you. The goal is not even to change their mind or their hearts. The goal is simply to speak the truth in love and leave the change to God. James models this in Acts 15. In verse 19, he said, "And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood." I know that might sound goofy to you, but it was so brilliant. Because on the one hand, he was affirming Gentiles can come to God through grace, not by works. Let's make that clear. And on the other hand, he was affirming the value of Scripture and saying, just because you come to God by grace, it's still important to follow God's word because it leads to a healthy life. And he names four things that were really important to having a healthy relationship with the Jewish community moving forward. He spoke the truth in love. They put it in a letter, delivered it to all the churches, and the result was rejoicing and unity. Now, keeping the unity in the church wasn't always easy. At the very end of Acts 15, Paul and his missionary buddy Barnabas, they have a disagreement over who to take on the next missionary trip. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin, John Mark. Paul didn't want to take Mark because Mark had abandoned them on the last trip. But Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance because Jesus gives people another chance, and it just went back and forth. So sharp was their disagreement that they parted ways and they formed two missionary teams. But although their disagreement wasn't resolved, this model helped them to hold each other in love and continue to listen, think, and speak with love. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, "Be patient even with difficult people." I think that was a lesson that he had to learn in his own life. And at the end of 2 Timothy 2, Paul actually asks Timothy to send Mark because Mark had become helpful to him in ministry. Mark actually went on to write the gospel of Mark. So there's always hope for people and for relationships with Jesus. All of us are going to encounter disagreements in our life. Bob, would you stand up? Just stand right over here. Disagreements, they don't have to come between us like this ball is between me and Bob. The kid president once said, "You don't have to see eye to eye to work shoulder to shoulder." And so rather than viewing disagreements like this, what if we viewed them like this? Would you put your hand on the ball? What if we said, we're going to work on it together, side by side. We're going to love each other like Jesus loves. We're going to listen to each other. We're going to think about what God's word says. And we're going to speak the truth in love the best that we know how. And Bob, everyone's watching. Friends, the world is watching. Your kids are watching. How we engage disagreement and difficult people will impact how other people see Jesus and the church. So let's disagree well. Thanks, Bob. Have a seat. So I want to leave you with a challenge, an invitation, and a prayer. The challenge is to use this model. The next time you're in a disagreement with someone, listen to them. Think about what God's word says. Speak the truth in love. The invitation is to practice this art in community. I want to host some roundtable conversations over coffee with diverse people who have diverse thoughts in the context of Christ's love, where we can practice listening, thinking, and speaking with love over conversations that really matter. If you're interested in that, jot me a note on your response card and I'll let you know. And then finally, I want to leave you with a prayer. There's no way that we can do any of this without the love and power of God at work in our life. And I found the prayer of Francis particularly helpful. I might challenge you to pray this prayer every day this week and see how God moves in your life. He prays, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is hatred, where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I might not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and if you put your name and email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Take some time to prayerfully consider how God is calling you to respond to the scripture and the message for today. We're going to give you some time with God and then move into the Lord's Supper.